This is Meet the Millennials.
What's up, guys? This is your boy, Andre Spence, the Purpose Coach.
What's up, people? This is ICOHA, One Hit Away.
My name's Cecilia Owosa, lifestyle, beauty, and straight talking videos.
I'm Deborah Chosen, and you're now listening to Meet the Millennials, the voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice of the Christian Millennials.
Welcome to Meet the Millennials, the voice of the Christian Millennial, a podcast that discusses our millennial matters from a Christian perspective with me, Elena Boateng.
Me, Esther OG.
And...
Faith Child in the building.
Yes, special guest presenter, Niger's Finest. How are you guys? I never actually asked you guys how you are. Faith, how are you feeling?
I'm great. Had a fresh trim, got the arms out.
Yes, you're looking
jeans as well.
Sharp.
Yes. To be honest, I usually look sharp, so don't try it at all like right. Mine's anyway. Looking rough usually. But yeah, I'm feeling good, looking good. Do you know what I mean? I'm on my natural hair journey at the moment, so I'm just giving glory to God for the growth. Do you know what I mean?
You are a donut. Anyway, so each week we host our friends and influencers in the Premier Gospel Studio to talk about faith, love, trends, and just basically navigate life together. And today we are talking about finances, moolah, pee, chips, coins. What else can we call money?
Yang,
yes. And we're talking about how we manage our finances. Obviously, that's a really big deal to millennials. If I just kind of just like add a little framework to it. Like if you think about the millennial experience, like for most millennials, it's kind of like we know that I read loads of articles that say stuff like our standard of living is going to be a lot lower than our parents, that like we are making less money. The like prospect of owning a home is like almost a myth, but we believe in Jesus, so it is well in Jesus' name.
Amen.
But like at the same time, it's kind of like we can see how the price of everything is going up. So like bread is like more expensive than I can actually ever remember. A simple Happy Meal is actually a like financial choice now. I'm like, can I afford this 250? I'm not even joking. And then of course we also have the whole thing of like destination hen do, destination wedding,
yes.
Destination I bought my first car, destination I just, it's just mad. Like everybody wants to be about,
I just don't know why you're buying a right, left-hand drive to be honest and bringing it back here, destination and buy my first car. A bit wild. But anyway, back to what you're saying.
But yeah, so we have invited the money medics to come and have a chat with us today. You guys run a platform about healthy money management on Instagram, isn't it?
Yeah.
So tell us a bit about... So actually, let's introduce you first. So it's Eve.
Yes, that's me.
Yes, and...
Nicholas.
And Ashley.
Hey, guys.
Gee, just to say they are all Nigerian. So it's good to have, you know, Nigeria on this side of the table.
Do you know what? It's actually quite ironic that, like, the fraud generals are coming to teach us how to manage our money.
To be honest,
you ain't lied though.
To be honest, who else should tell you how to manage money and make it stretch? Because billions go missing from government. It's like, you know what? It's gone.
Teach us how.
You know.
Teach me how. But no, what inspired you guys to create your platform?
I think I just got tired of opening the newspaper and there's this crazy statistic saying that, oh, you would have to be 35 before you can own your first property. And when I look at my university experience and look at where I am now, mm-hmm. And what I used to spend my money on, that's a lie. Because I think the working age to get a job, I think it's like 16 or whatever age it is. So if you had a mentor and someone came up to you and said, okay, we can structure your finances over a 5-year period based on you working part time, based on your student loans, etc., I feel you can actually save up through investing to actually buy a property.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's just misinformation it's then fed to the general public, and then people think, okay, I can't buy a property, so I'm gonna buy whatever shoes I want to buy, mm-hmm. buy whatever bag I want to buy. That's pretty much it, really.
And just general money management as well. I just don't think it's as easily accessible. So I think our platform was mainly just to make it more accessible to young millennials like us, basically, from similar backgrounds, similar upbringing,
mm-hmm.
and just giving you guys what we've learnt so far.
Yeah, and making it fun across the way. Like,
yeah.
You look at how the world has changed. It's all about, okay, my Canada Goose jacket, my Louis Vuittons. Mm-hmm. Why can't it be like, fam, what's your portfolio saying? Or like, what's your bank saying? You know, like, or like they say, do it for the gram. Why can't you do it for your bank? You know, you sort of say like, kind of, we try to make it fun, anecdotal. So I think is if you can, the same way Apple made the iPhone cool, the same way we're on a journey to try and make money management cool. And once people catch on to that, yeah, the rest is history.
It's amazing, man. I think you guys are doing a really good job, to be fair. So, Nick and Eve, you're newly engaged.
We are.
Yay! Congratulations! And Nick, you and Ashley are siblings, of course.
Yep.
But what I find amazing about all three of you is that you are all property owners separately. So you are basically about to go into your marriage, both owning homes. So whose house have you chosen to live with? Live in?
His.
Oh, why is that?
It's bigger.
Okay.
No, not, I was joking. It's because it's closer to, I mean, my house is in Bristol, so
okay.
Yeah, we're not living there.
Yeah, but you tried to make me move to Bristol.
Yeah, I know, and that didn't work.
Yeah, amazing. So amazing. Well, I'm sure the question that everybody's asking is, how did you do that? So, like, you are all millennial age. How old are you guys?
26.
Yeah.
26.
24.
Wow. So that is incredible. So tell us a bit about your journey to owning a home.
I got my house, I was 24 when I got mine. But I knew from the time that I finished university, within the next couple of years, I want to own a home. So it was just from then, just saving. I was just making sure that I was putting a set amount of money each month into my account. And then once I got enough, I was like, okay, I need to buy a house no matter where it is. I just need to get something somewhere. Before prices just keep on increasing.
That's incredible. I am impressed because if I look at my bank statement, I'm seeing Nando's. My financial planning is good. Don't ask me about it, but it is good. And that's incredible.
No, it's proper.
That is very good. I'm very impressed.
Good. Proper good. Nick and Ashley, I think you guys said you used Help to Buy.
Yeah.
So just a disclaimer. I wouldn't have been able to buy my property if it wasn't for Eve and Ashley.
Okay.
Just a disclaimer out there. So,
for the record, he is getting brownie points. Because he's putting his fiance and his sister. I know what you're doing, bro.
You know.
Exactly, ladies, he's taken. All right. So don't try and get in contact. But as you were.
No, it's true because let's just say I had a wild side. You know, like, I don't know if anyone's watched like some of like our cost cutting tips. So I had a part time job in uni. Mm-hmm. You know, so let's just say I was making a lot of money. I think approximately around like £8,000 in a year. Wow. So like,
but at university,
that's a lot of money, and I lived at home.
Mm-hmm.
So I was going to Bicester Village, buying all the designers you can name. I lived that life, you know. So. And then I think it was after like one Christmas, I think the year after I got a grad job, I sat down with my sister and she said, okay, Nicholas, you need to sort yourself out, you know, and that's how like I implemented like a saving plan.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started saving. And then I think as I kept on getting promoted, every promotion I would get, I would just continue to save off of that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I met Eve and then, you know, you want to, she was encouraging me, you know, like, okay, you said you want to buy a house, etc. So, therefore, these are the steps you need to take. So, like, that's how we got into the soft launches. Like, I started to use my researching skills. I studied law.
Mm-hmm.
So, when it comes to, like, researching and searching the internet, I'm always trying to find, like, nifty tricks to save money, like enjoying free experiences or going to like fancy restaurants, all the stuff that millennials like to do, and then just using that to save towards the house. And so initially I saved half of it in cash.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know an exact date I wanted to buy the house, so I invested the remaining. And then I got a brand new job, got a massive salary increase. And bearing in mind, whenever you want to buy a house, regardless of the cash sum you save, it still needs to be a relative amount relative to your salary.
Yeah.
So as soon as I got the new job offer, called up Eve, showed me the house she wanted. We went there.
You showed me the link,
and I said, okay, that's the house. We went for the viewing, put down a holding fee, and that's it, really. So it's just having the right people around you to encourage, because I don't know, from past experience, man, you can be with dating a particular girl and she's like, oh, let's go to Nobu,
mm-hmm.
let's go to Dolchester, let's go to Dubai.
Wait a minute.
It's true, you know, all these five places are like, oh yeah, but I want to buy a house, I want to have like a four-bedroom walk-in wardrobe, but you're not taking the steps you need to take get there.
Mm-hmm.
So having such influential women in my life, including my mother, really did, because it's not easy being a guy, man. Like, you know, I'm sure everyone's been there. You know, when you're at uni, everyone's busting their nice designer belts and like taking people out. It's whereby I think if you're a lady, not to be sexist in the 21st century, it's easy to be a lot more focused and regimented.
I feel like there are probably more financial pressures on men because they are traditionally expected to be the breadwinner. They're expected to pay for everything. You need to pay for your first date. Mm. You need to be driving. You need to be taking the girl out everywhere. Mm. Whereas a girl can... kind of, some girls, not me, by the way.
Disclaimer.
Some girls can kind of just chill and have a guy to take her out and do all of that whilst she's just there saving all her money or spending her money the way she likes. So I see what you mean.
Just to add to that, I have a friend here and she's going to hate us and I don't care. This girl will always say I don't have money. So whenever we're going out, we'll always pay all of us. Tell me, why does she own a house now in Dartford, please?
Oh!
So she was saving and stacking whilst we're adding double.
What she meant was, I don't have money to spend on myself right now. Yeah. But I've got money for my house.
This girl has now so... Bro, these financial pressures. Whilst we're eating, they're smiling, saving their money. You know? They're smiling and saving. So yes, as you were, Eve.
Basically,
your turn.
How did you?
My story is a bit funny. So basically, we were supposed to buy a house together.
Oh, and then he snaked you.
Yeah, so we were supposed to buy a house together. So it was like, yeah, we're going to buy a house together as an investment property. And then all of a sudden, he met Eve, and I was just like,
hey.
I was just like, okay, what am I going to do? So I was just like saving my money, and I was like, okay, what am I going to do? Then all of a sudden he got a new job, then he bought a new house, and I was like, no. You know, like, sibling rivalry was real. I was like, I need to level up. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get a new job. So I got a new job. And I was like, I'm going to buy a house. So I bought a house as well. And that's really it, yeah.
So good, though, guys. Like, amazing, amazing. At what point did you guys ask each other in your relationship, what's your credit score?
Early on in the relationship.
I wish you guys could all see his face right now.
Oh, my God.
Early on in the late, like, I think I checked my credit score sporadically, but I think there was, I think this was like 3 months into the relationship. I must have come to visit Eve at home. So like,
For people who might not know, what is credit score?
So credit score is essentially like an overview of like your credit history, or so it kind of shows how credit worthy you are to a particular lender or a particular company if you're applying for credit.
Like how good you are at paying back money, basically.
Yeah, exactly. So like I came around to Eve's house and she was like, oh babe, like what's your credit score?
Hold on.
Not even high.
Can I get open the door, please? Can you open the door actually?
tell them the story.
Okay, it wasn't exactly like that. You know, you came in first, we were chilling, we talked for a couple of hours, and I don't know how the conversation started, but eventually we did start talking about like our financial future and our plans, etc. And the conversation of credit score came up. And I did ask you.
What's your credit score?
I did ask you. I don't even know why you were nervous about that, because your credit score was fine.
Yeah, it was fine, but it's just that, like, why does she need to know? Like, this is so...
I've never asked anybody about their credit score, so I rate that so much.
Just disclaimer, I've never asked anyone... Well, to be fair, I've never asked anyone about their credit score, but then at the same time...
I've got a credit score 3 months in.
Ever. But then at the same time, like, when I got into a relationship with Nick, it wasn't just, like, boyfriend, girlfriend, have fun, etc. It was with the intention of getting married, you know, living together forever, etc., etc. So I had to make sure that we were both making...
So are you saying that if his credit score was bad, you would not be engaged today?
Where your last train is leaving in about 37 minutes, you might want to exit.
No, but I feel like, Don, it's important to know these things so you can work towards improving it. Okay. So in 3 years, because your credit score can affect so many different things.
So
true. And even like 6 years down the line, any mistake that you made now will be affecting you in 6 years. So
can I just like, pay that off? Like, can I just like, pay something? Like, bro, can I, like, is that the Nigerian in me?
Come on. No, you can't. Sorry.
Well, mine is good for the record. So I'm just putting that out there. So, yeah.
So I just wanted to double check it now. So if there's anything that we need to do to improve it, so when it does come to the time where we need to buy a house or do this, that and the other, then it won't be an issue.
Yeah, because I don't think people understand how important your credit score is. Like, when you go to buy a house, of course, that is the first thing that the mortgage lender is looking at. It's like, can you pay me back this money? And I remember when I bought my dad's house, so I did it like in a way where it cost me a lot less because he left a deposit in there for me. But at the same time, they were like scrutinizing on a different level. They were like, why'd you pay said amount to your church every month? I was like, it's called a tithe. Like, can you calm down? Like, they were checking mobile phone bills, gym membership. Like, if you're, my gym membership is comp, it's like £20 a month. But they were like, yeah, anything over 50 is just a bit frivolous, isn't it? And I was just like, what if you can afford it?
Sorry, like, I feel like yours was way more intense than my inquiry because I just submitted stuff.
No, yeah, no, okay, and then that's, yeah.
Came back.
For your mortgage?
Yeah.
Swear?
Yeah.
No, I don't know who your lender is. One Nigerian man, innit?
Actually.
One uncle, innit? There's
listed lawyer guy was Nigerian.
Okay. It's all making sense. Yeah. No, they went in on me. I don't know what your experience was, but they really went in on me. Like, I, for 3 months of that period of time, I could only spend like a certain amount of money. They were like, you're not going on holiday this month at all. That my financial advisor was like, you're in the next 3 months, you're not going on holiday. You need to stay here and just look like your account looks nice. But then that's the terrible thing too about mortgages, is that you just have to look like your account looks nice for 3 months and then you can continue living your fast life. It's terrible.
That's interesting because I think there's an element of bias in picking your mortgage depending on your profession.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, my credit book card bill was in a mess when I was applying for my mortgage, because when you're in consulting, you kind of go to hotels and stuff like that. So, okay. Like, I had lots of outstanding debts.
Yeah,
and,
he
actually communicated that to the mortgage lender, like, hello, this guy is a professional.
Okay.
He's like, even though his credit balance is quite high, mm-hmm. this is the nature of the job. And because I was sweating my pants thinking these guys are not going to give me a mortgage based on my credit card bill. But and I've had similar experiences whereby, depending on what job people are in, some mortgage lenders are kind of partial.
100%, because I work in media, so like freelancing is like the standard way. And you're told all the time that as a freelancer, like, you might as well not even try, kind of thing. But I know plenty of freelancers that have gone for mortgages and got them. Do you get what I mean? It's just about showing good money management at the end of the day.
But then a lot of people I know have just got a secure job for like a year and then got their mortgage and then went back to freelancing.
Oh,
yeah.
Really?
In order to get around it.
Okay.
Oh,
deception.
Deception. You know, creative. We're in a creative industry.
Yeah, man.
You know, tomato, tomato.
But no, if somebody wants to get their credit score up, what are your top three tips?
First of all, signing up to the electoral roll.
Mm-hmm.
That's one really good one. Another one, we actually mentioned quite a few things on our Instagram, but another one, just making sure you pay all your bills in time. And if it helps, then make a direct debit so that you never forget any of your bills, because when I was applying for my mortgage, I think there was an issue. So I've got another account that I kind of forgot about for a while, and I didn't realize that there was something that was coming out. I think it was my PayPal that was attached to that account, but I had completely forgot that account even existed. And then when I was applying for my mortgage, there was a certain bank that wouldn't accept me because that account had defaulted in the payment because it was attached to my PayPal and I completely forgot about it. So just making sure that you're paying everything and that you're completely on top of all of your finances always. What other advice would you?
I would say getting some form of line of credit. So that would be like maybe like a starter credit card with like a really low credit limit with like £250, £300.
And making sure you pay it off
in full.
Preferably in full every month.
How would you check your credit score?
On his websites. Sorry. There's a website that, is it checkmycredit.co.uk.com? They charged me like £7 every month. I need to cancel that.
You need to cancel within 14 days usually.
Fam, yeah. It's been going for like three years now. I'm going to cancel that after this, we finish recording this. I've been dead serious. I'm not even joking. You need to cancel that. There's numerous sites.
You've got Noodle, you've got Experian. If you get a credit card with Barclaycard, they actually send you a free credit score every 2 months.
That's what I've got as well. So if you did want to get a credit card, then Barclay maybe consider really that good,
yeah. I think I might do the BA one, Kyle.
You
also add like, we're coming off topic, but you can add like Tesco petrol and shopping to your BA Avios, the one word. It's amazing. So these are other tricks that you mentioned, how to travel for free or eat in nicer places for a reduced amount.
Yeah, man.
So these are little tricks that you can do. Wonderful. Or become a YouTuber and say, hi guys, welcome back to my channel. This is you in this hotel.
In
Sicily. So that's another way to up your credit score.
Okay, so millennials should live at home until they can afford to buy their own property or get married. True or false?
True.
Really? Yeah. You think so?
Yeah, why I would agree. So? Anyone else?
The reason why I say true is, okay, I'm not married. I'm not sure if I'm getting married anytime soon, but it's like, if you can afford it, why not? And I think it's a case of where it's so difficult to get onto the property ladder, it will only get more and more and more and more expensive, and I don't know what's going to happen in 5 or 10 years time. So if I can do it now, what is there to lose? Worst comes to worst, after 1 year I don't like it, I can move back home.
When you get married, in the eyes of the law, two people are considered as one person. So even if you reach a financial point whereby both of you can buy another property, you've got the stamp duty surcharge.
Listen.
So yeah. So that's, I think that's one of the big, I think the biggest plays me and Eve are really pushing, that before we got married, we own a property individually. Because we know, we have another relative whereby he's earning a lot, good money, you know. They brought property together when they got married, and now they're in a more comfortable financial position where they want to buy another one, and there's lots of obstacles around that. So I would say if you're a guy or woman, if you have the opportunity, buy. So at least when you're coming into the relationship, both of you have two, and there's no taxation issue against it. That's my best advice.
I have a question.
Go on.
Why should we buy property? Because there are numerous countries in Europe in where no one owns a home.
Yeah.
They just rent and just live. As millennials, we always hear it, but it's like, okay, for example, I put some tweets out about, don't feel the pressure to be an entrepreneur or a CEO. Don't feel the pressure to have to be at the top of your field. You don't have to. If I'm renting till I'm 47, I honestly don't care. Like, if I buy a house now or whatever, only because people are saying I should buy one, then I'm just doing it for image. So I think amongst all of it, it's about doing it for you. Because that will now make you be more committed to saving the money for it. If you do it to impress others, eventually you get tired. You know what? I can't bother to impress Sean or Melissa. But doing it for you and for a purpose, you're going to work hard, cut down your expenditures because you're genuinely doing it for yourself. That's what people have to understand as millennials. Don't do it because X is doing it. Do it for yourself.
Yeah.
And a mortgage still costs, you know, if that boiler stops working all of a sudden, you've got quite an unexpected cost for that. Even if you're renting and that person decides that they want to move out, you got that time to find another person to rent that house. That's someone's paying that mortgage. It still costs even once you've got a mortgage. So bear that in mind too.
Why should one own a property for those who might be on the fence about owning one?
I guess the biggest thing is that, like, it's one of the easiest and known asset classes. So, like, we're recently on a segment on Money Minutes where we're talking about investing. If you're not, like, one of the easiest ways to grow your wealth is to buy a property, like real estate. And then if you choose not to buy a property, have an asset class. I don't know if you guys have heard of Rich Dad Poor Dad.
Yes.
The book.
At least have an asset class. They say, they name on the asset classes. You've got real estate, you've got stocks. 96% of millennials don't invest in stocks. So therefore, the only choice you have to have an asset class to your name is property. If you want to build, I don't want to sound all like esoteric, if you want to build generational wealth, etc.
I don't even know what that means. Esoteric. Yeah.
It's so philosophical,
like,
I guess.
Okay.
Yeah, like, it's property. That's the, if you want to be able to kind of say, okay, I have a daughter or whatever, I have a cousin, I want to pass down something in the next 10 or 15 years. I think my director said, like, no matter what you do, there will be a child born in this world that will still buy a property in Fulham, regardless if it's $1 million or $2 million. So the property price will always continue to go up. So I think it's an opportunity. You just have to, if you're not going to invest, that's the easiest way to buy a property.
You know when the Bible says, like, you know, they made decisions that, like, would, like, for the inheritance of their children's children kind of thing. And that's how I see properties. Like, that can last for years on years about how my dad's passed on his property to me now. And, like, I plan to one day pass that on to my children. It's a legacy to some extent. Do you know what I mean?
And also I feel like it gives you some sense of financial security as well. I mean, I would assume that in about 20, 30, whatever years time, you will eventually pay off your mortgage and that house will be yours. And when you are much older and not able to work, just knowing that you have a roof over your head that you don't have to pay for every single month, I think that, to me, that's...
I like that.
Yeah, I like the idea of financial security as well, so...
But then I think it can work both ways. I've known of families, then they have their property, then there's a divorce, and then having to pay those payments now when somebody's now left the marriage, I've seen it just completely...
Nightmare.
It can be a complete and total nightmare in those kind of situations as well. And then there's the reality that a lot of people... It's not feasible, so they have to stay at home for a long period of time because they're not in a job that provides a salary for them to even be able to save and put money aside. So I think there's that as well. And if as some millennials might have come out of uni and property has not been on their mind for like 5 years, so there might be a 27-year-old listening to this like, I'm working, you know, I'm getting maybe 20k and I can't, what can I save on? Travel alone. So if you live in zone 1 to 4, God help you. And you're trying to pay your tithes as well. That's another chunk that is gone, you know. And people who live at home, I guess it depends on your parents, but you're still contributing to their household because that's still an outcome as well. So it's kind of like, what do we say to those people then?
I've read something that then you need to earn more, and that's a case of maybe going out there and actually looking for another job that can actually pay you the money that you need to make these financial goals.
And side hustles, like, that's so real for us now. Do you know what I mean? Like, there is a millennial hustle, and that is because we are never going to have the same, like, wealth that our parents had. We know that kind of thing. So we're having to be so innovative all the time. Like, that's why everyone's a YouTuber. Like, hey, welcome to my YouTube page. It's so real. We have to do that. Do you guys have side hustles?
I had a lodger in my house in Bristol, so that was giving me some rental income as well. And my sisters and I, we did the marketing campaign for, I don't know if you've heard of Notes.
Yeah.
I think it's important to just figure out whatever it is that you're good at, whatever it is that you do in your spare time that you're not necessarily making money for. Try and think of a way where you can make money from it. And it doesn't have to be like, you know, it doesn't really have to be a big deal. It can be like just doing someone's eyelashes, you know, it can literally be anything.
It's difficult and more of a challenge for an entrepreneur, I believe, because
you have to
put it back in. I manage it by just knowing that, by God's grace, I make money, which is fantastic. And I know that whenever I need to do whatever, I can do it. For example, my last album and the campaign cost me about maybe 22 grand to do. So I could have just put that into property, but I put that into that. But I've definitely made that 22 grand back between that time and now. So it's a case of just knowing that, all right, when I want to close my eyes and buy, I'm just going to not do campaigns, or just everything I make for music and in music, sponsorship, whatever, publishing, I'm just going to put that into my house. So it's just about just knowing that, whatever. I was going to get a property and then it was like, I got outbid or outsold, whatever the correct term is, so I just put it all into the album in the end. So that's how I personally do it.
And then I suppose sometimes taking calculated risks, because I've started a new company and literally I had my limited savings. And it was like, I either spend it on investing and buying stock or this dream dies. And I have to take that risk, and I'm waiting for that risk to finally pay off. But it's I guess it's sometimes those decisions as well. It's like that money could have saved, invested it in somewhere, but I'm going to take the risk just so I can get my vision off the ground. So
Nick, I know you talk about investment quite a bit. And I think what Esther was saying about like where the balance is, you always talk about like starting small with investment, and that could potentially be a balance for somebody, because it's like, yeah, I'm an entrepreneur, I need to put a large amount of money somewhere, but I can also still have like a few pounds somewhere else, because you've seen your shares rocket.
Yeah, like, I'll give an example, right? Like, to buy the house, I had to, like, remove, 100% of my investments to put it towards the deposit. I'll say this to everyone. If you go out to eat 2 times in a week, or you go out to a restaurant, there's no reason why you shouldn't be investing. Because I divested all the stocks and everything, but even when I then looked for another investment vehicle, a company called Bricklane, which allows you to invest in properties, and I just set up a £50 direct debit. So it just kind of kept me in the market. Yeah, I wasn't investing the huge sums I was investing before, but it just kept me going. So like, even if it's just £10, £5, £20, like, investing is more like, in 15 years is like, oh, damn, where did all this money come from? That's that's what investing is. So, like, if you can buy a Gucci belt, if you can buy a designer handbag,
anything. Most expensive hair in the world.
If you can buy a Peter London watch, then
exactly. If you can do any of those things, then there's no reason why you can't put something towards that will help you in 5 or 10 years' time.
I hear that. And if someone is looking to invest, what is, like, the top thing that you'd say, like, yeah, that's where you need to be right now?
The easiest, simplest thing would actually be, whether it's EFTs or ETFs, there's so many companies out there, just to name a few. You've got, like, Wealth Simple, you've got Nutmeg, you've got Scalable Capital, and with that, you can open up an account within, like, 5 or 10 minutes, mm-hmm. verify your identity, and then you can, like, just start, like, a direct debit ranging from £50 to however much you want. And then obviously with that, what they do is that they invest your money in an array of things. So you're looking at stocks, bonds, commodities, properties, and then they hold your money in cash as well. So that kind of gives you a nice exposure to all the asset classes, but it's all in the container of just like one little small account. So that's what I'd recommend.
And I think what happens is that, like, as you start investing, you become more comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Like what we just put out, like, you don't need to know anything about investing. You just need to go to a dedicated website. It's regulated by the FCA. It's not a Ponzi scheme or anything. Because, like, I had, remember that thing that mum did, like,
Those, like, 7-day money companies where if you put £7, you'd get, like, £700 in, like, 2 weeks.
I remember like, at my first university, mum was like, yeah, oh, Lucas, you need to do this, So I put £150, and, like, she was saying, like, do you want to do a presentation of this man that's been dealing for 7 years? So he made £100,000.
Oh,
I said,
my God.
My mum said, there was this, like, dashboard that shows you your money increasing.
Mm-hmm.
When it came to withdraw the money, I couldn't withdraw the money. Yeah. It was a Ponzi scheme, you know? That was my first show of trying to invest. But, like, you're going to make mistakes. Mm-hmm. But what you should be looking for is regulated by the FCA. And then once you start, you make that £10 deposit or whatever,
mm-hmm.
you start learning.
Mm,
you start becoming a sophisticated investor, you know? True. So like I had the moment where dabbling into, like, trying to actually invest in Nigeria, gaining exposure. So we started the process, and then that's how you kind of build your way up, you know? You're not going to start saying, how can I invest in gold or this. You just start small and you just work your way up.
Eve, I know you have something called an enjoyment account. For your enjoyment account. Talk us through that.
So it's basically just my account that I use to just enjoy and just live life.
You're a nice babe.
Do you know what I mean? No. The thing is, I'm not. I mean,
Nick, all the best, my brother. I can tell.
The thing is, if you actually see that account and see the type of things that comes out, it's mainly like Krispy Kremes, like Tesco, Domino's. Like, it's literally just food. That's pretty much all I spend my money on, and occasionally hair. So basically, I just take money. So all my money enters one account, and I take money from that account and add it to my enjoyment fund. And the only money that I spend is from that enjoyment fund. So then I know that in my main account, that's where my mortgage comes out of, all my bills, all my everything else. And like you said, everything will just be smooth. Nothing will ever bounce. I'll always have money there. Then I also put money in savings, but that's separate. But with my enjoyment, then that's the card that I take out with me when I'm going out and about to enjoy. So that's the one I'll be swiping, etc., etc. And once it gets to the end of that account, then I just know that the enjoyment is over for that month. Mm-hmm. And if you want to enjoy anymore, then you have to wait for the next month.
But if you got, like, a birthday invite, like your best friend's birthday, and the enjoyment fund is finished, are you not attending?
If I'm being honest, I've never actually, apart from 1 month, I've never actually finished the money in that account.
Yeah.
Because, not that there's a lot of money in there. No, not that there's a lot of money in there. It's that I'm still very conscious of my spending. So I don't go crazy. If I do want to buy anything, like, in bulk, then I'll usually wait until the end of the month, and I'll be like, okay, I know that I've got, you know, a couple of bits and bobs left in there, so I can spend if I want. Like I said, it's just mainly like Domino's and Krispy Kreme.
So what percentage of your income makes up your enjoyment income?
What percentage?
Probably about 30% after tax,
okay.
if that.
Okay, okay, so you're not living on like 0.1% and you're just okay, that sounds feasible.
But do you know why this is believable? It's a habit which then becomes part of your nature. Mm. Like once you start spending, I feel like that frivolous mindset is decreased, or you're just frivolous within your means.
Mm. Yeah.
Because now I hate spending money now. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just a case of once you realise that I am committed to this, it's just in your nature. Mm. So I genuinely believe that. I genuinely believe that she can not finish her, what, fund?
Fun.
I genuinely believe that.
No, but it's hard, because the thing I find the hardest about discipline is that, like, I'm like, yeah, obviously, just my enjoyment fund, and then somebody's like, destination hen do, and you're like, rah, so I really now need to go into my
but
savings.
The thing is, with those things, I would assume they'll tell you that in advance.
So I've got some wild friends.
So things, if you do want to spend in advance and you know, oh, I've got a big holiday coming up, then I try to save out of my enjoyment fund rather than saving out of my actual savings fund. Mm-hmm. So maybe I will cut the money that I give to myself a bit more this month, and then know that, oh, in July when I'm about to go to wherever it is, then I'll have a little bit more money to spend then.
I remember maybe 3 years ago, I just wrote down what I needed to save for. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even lying. It was so easy. Mm. It's so easy to save when you're having a goal. That's, and so also true. You have to have this mindset of your last 10 and last 100 pounds. You know that mindset you have when you're down to your last 10 pounds? Mm-hmm. That's the mindset you need to have for the whole month. Mm. Because when you realise you can make your last 10 pound stretch, you can make your last 100 pound stretch.
Yeah.
So then when you get there, you're like, I've got to make it stretch.
So
if you have that mindset for the whole month, you'll be able to save much better. You realise that I don't need to eat Domino's this week or this today. I can cook at home or buy ingredients and prepare a lunch for the whole week.
So true.
Okay, guys, let me throw a spanner in the works now. You've calculated everything to a T, everything sorted, and then you go to church, and then it's like, how much offering do I? Because I've budgeted for a certain amount, but I feel maybe the Holy Spirit might be calling me to put more in. But if I put more in, then that's going to take away from this, that, and the other, and it's everything's balanced. What do I do?
I would really bring God into the equation.
Should he not be involved in the finances?
I think you have to be discerning, right? A lot of people go to church and they're giving, but maybe their house is being repossessed and stuff like that. They're getting burnt. So you have to strike that balance. You can't tell me that God wants you to, give to church, and then at the same time, you're not paying your bills. So you're not respecting that particular authority. Mm-hmm. So you have to kind of be very discerning, you know? And I don't know, I find it very interesting. I think different churches have different approaches, because even the principle of tithe or offering, I don't want to get too biblical, like, there are some pastors that tithe at the end of the year, or they pay all their offering at the end of the year. Mm. Some, because they have a financial advisor, they're telling them, okay, you know you're going to be earning this amount of money, so why not make that money work harder and then pay all the month that is due or whatever towards the back end.
Like, yeah, does it actually say, like, you have to do it monthly?
Your income, you know?
And could you get paid 12 times a year if you... It blew my mind that people get paid 12 times a year.
Yeah, I don't understand that concept.
It blew my mind, because obviously I've been a musician my whole life, so I get paid every like 4 days.
Yeah.
So you get paid every 12. Oh yeah, there's 12 months.
Yeah.
So I think that comes to that principle of.
It's true.
But that is so smart.
Mm,
paying it all at once. But in regards to giving to like church, if God says whatever, no one embarks on a journey without counting the cost. Mm. If they do, if they say, I don't know, God says that two people here should give 10 grand, or I don't know, whatever the request might be. If I know my mortgage is due next week, I'm not giving my mortgage money. Because there's faith and then there's wisdom. You have to be accountable with everything you have. Some people, unfortunately, from maybe, I can speak from the African culture, because I'm from Africa, so I'll rather stay in safe territory. At times, they are told by prophets or whatever, you must give whatever, or X has that will happen to you, or whatever. And out of fear, they give. I don't know if God is going to bless that, because that's not wisdom, that is fear, that is not faith. I have made decisions and pledges to give, like, high amounts in my own personal church, but I've never done an amount that I know I can't give, an amount that I know will affect me. still a high amount, but it's like, I know I can pay that off within a year or within 6 months or a period. But personally, I would not empty my whole savings or a ridiculous, frivolous chunk just like that. The truth is, me as a human being, I don't even care about money. I genuinely don't. Maybe because I make it, but I genuinely don't care about money. I guess if you're in a different predicament, it's different. I do not give in order to receive. Offering time, blessing time. It's a great catchphrase. I don't ever give money to receive. It's cheerfulness. It's more so an exchange and some sort of thing in your mind. I don't know if that's cheerfulness. So that's my own personal Christian stance and belief. I do pay tithes.
Disclaimer.
Tithe paying, but yeah.
Are there any accounts that you guys stand by? Because I remember when we were in uni, the 123 Santander account was like the must-have account. And now I'm out of it. I don't even know what you like is the account that you should have. So what's one of the accounts that you're like, yeah, man?
I'd say NatWest's really good. I just love how they always reinvent the services that they offer. I'd say Barclays, definitely.
Barclays has been good to me since, because I went to school in Nigeria. I opened my first bank account with Barclays when I got back, and I don't know what happened. I don't know the reason why I don't have it. My passport wasn't valid or something like that. I don't know what happened, but I don't know what happened, but my mum could use her passport to open up a bank account.
In your teen years, that's amazing.
Yeah, wow. So yeah, Barclays could offer that, and I think I banked with Barclays throughout, and even when I tried to open up a brand new account with Santander, I started using it. Their mobile stuff wasn't that good, because with Barclays you can make transfers to anyone without having a past payment history of them.
Okay.
Which most
but
banks,
is it cap? Is it cap? There's
no, NatWest
capped at 250. I'm with NatWest.
Yeah. Barclays, you can transfer ridiculous high sums of money.
But then would you be worried that that's a bit less secure?
No,
but then with NatWest only caps it if they're not one of your safe payers.
Yeah, so you just have the card reader thing to authorize it. And then you can transfer any amount, but 250 a day. So if I transfer 250 to you, I cannot transfer nothing to you now, unless you are a previous
saved payee
with an authorized card reader.
No, I can actually transfer.
Let's test it after the show.
I can transfer large amounts of NatWest as long as they're in my saved payee.
Yes.
I would like to say disclaimer, Santander has gotten better. They've just updated their app and they've added the finger touch password. Also with Santander, you actually have an unlimited amount that you can send. And I actually find that Santander instantaneous. Sometimes with Barclays, with NatWest, it can be a little bit slow. This is my personal experience from having all three.
Maybe your phone was a bit slow.
Maybe.
That people shouldn't necessarily feel that they have to keep the same account throughout their whole life. I mean, if you see another company and they're doing a good deal, like £150 if you switch over and you want that, then it's a lot easier to switch these days with the whole you switch thing. So I think all your direct debits and everything just goes to the new account. So don't feel like you have to pick an account and then that's your account for life. Do feel free to try a different one.
I have two NatWest, two Halifax, one Santander and one HSBC.
Okay.
So two of them are current accounts. One's a saving, one's an ISA. One's a joint and the other's also a current. So I just keep money in different accounts for different things. So that's another way. If you know they said as a freelancer, don't touch your money whatever. Dude, I want money in other accounts.
Picking up on that, one thing we haven't necessarily touched on is if you are a freelancer, so your income is not necessarily consistent, how do you handle money management then? Because, for example, I used to work in TV, so I'd have a 3-month contract, and I don't know when I'm getting my next job. So in terms of that level of inconsistency, how do you handle your money? Because even when you maybe saved during those 3 months, if you don't get another job for 2 months, those savings could be gone.
But I think that's where budgeting and forecasting comes in pivotal. Like, this is like going back to the basics. So, like, when you... whatever your income sources are, knowing that, okay, I received £500, I don't know when my next income might be. So therefore, maybe I like do lump sums of paying off my travel in 1 month increment, doing bulk buying, shopping. You kind of like tick things off a list. So I know that, okay, if I'm a freelancer, as long as I've got my rental income sorted for 3 months, my transport sorted for X amount of times, and you kind of, it's like a process of budgeting and forecasting quite religiously. If you know, you don't necessarily know when your next paycheck might be, as opposed to someone who's earning regular income, they can say, okay, I'm just going to splurge this month because I know I can replenish it. So I think that's where budgeting and forecasting really comes very pivotal.
And something that I've always been taught is that you should have at least 3 months of your life expenditure. So like all your outgoings, you should be able to have like a savings store of at least 3 months of that, because then you know that like come rain or shine, like this is my cushion. Like I could survive 3 months at least of not knowing where my next paycheck is going to come from.
Yeah, I heard that. That's really good, because a lot of people are 1 month salary away from being homeless. So having that 3 months, I believe in 3 months' time, by God's grace, you should have been able to get back on your feet. So, yeah. Oh, going back to the freelance thing, I know an actor called KG the comedian, very popular guy. He signed to an agent, but he started doing Uber.
Wow.
Despite having a BAFTA-nominated series. It gives him flexibility to go for auditions, but he's like, I've got a family and a child.
Yeah.
And to do that, I don't feel anyway about doing driving Uber. So if you see me, say, hey, my rating is 4.7. Just made it into a joke. Hey, as a man, as a musician and as a man, I was like, I respect that.
Yeah.
I probably won't do it, but I respect that. So even if you are freelancing or whatever, there are night jobs where you can probably stack shelves overnight, or maybe you become a supply teacher and get, I don't know, maybe 120 or 150 quid a day. There's different means to earn money. People say there's no jobs. No, there are jobs, you just don't want to do them. That's the truth of the matter. So even if you are freelancing, there's many ways you can make legal money and still be above breadline, poverty line, whatever the line is called. So yeah,
what's a cost saving tip that you all like, yeah, die hard, live by? I'll go first. So my one is to shop in Lidl, because listen, Lidl is actually the cheapest supermarket out there. Hey, Asda,
Apple Saft bangs. That's apple juice, by the way.
Do you know what I mean?
Apple Saft.
Asda, Sainsbury's, Tesco's, they are fobbing us. No way. Like Lidl is where it's at. Like the price is actually significantly cheaper. And I listen to a few like money podcasts and all of that, and they all say it. Lidl, Aldi, you need to be about that.
Yeah. I don't have any saving tips.
No?
Nope.
Mine is I love to change my hair like every other day, so I do Wig Life. And if you can get it from America, if you've got a relative that's in America, save you on shipping costs, get it sent to their house. When they come into the UK, you can bring them all in a suitcase. I have done this.
Suitcase full of wigs.
Well, maybe it was like 6. That way we have a hairstyle for like, you know, at least 6 months, and it costs you, you know, a reasonable amount.
No, because it's true, because looking after black hairs, it's not a joke, you know. Like, those times of the creamy crack, like, that was a problematic time in my life. It's very expensive, so I'm just going to rock my fro.
I think for me, or maybe for us, our soft launches. They have saved us so much money, because we used to go out a lot.
So
can you explain what soft launches are?
So basically, if there's a new restaurant, they usually do a soft launch, so basically open up to the public, and they'll have like a 50% off.
So how do you find out about them?
We actually post about them on our Instagram, so if you want to see any soft launches, please do follow us.
And I think it's just like just researching, like, if I tell anyone, I tell all my friends now, like, you can literally go out to eat in London if you wanted to go out to eat every week, you can be paying 50% off. We post them on our story, but there are so many, like, I'm talking about restaurants in Mayfair, Brandon.
Literally for the same price as Nando's.
Yeah, no,
So you just type in soft launches in Google.
And
or just follow.
Or follow my Instagram. Amazing.
How about you, Ashley?
I'd say I'm a meal prep diehard.
Yeah, man.
Call myself a meal prep queen. So, like, you could spend, like, £5, £6, £7 a week for a week's worth of food rather than spending £5 to £10 a day. So, like, my monthly food budget would be, like, I don't know, £30 rather than £30 a week.
£30. And just to clarify, your meal prep, is that lunch and dinner or just lunch?
That's just lunch. I don't eat breakfast. That's just lunch.
Is that a good? Anyways, this is not a food. Continue.
And that saved me. I think since I started doing it, that saved me so much money. Yeah. Wow.
You can follow my recipes
as well. I have a little food blog as well. So.
Yeah, man.
let me give you one extra one.
Yeah, go on.
I had to stop doing this because I turned 26. I turned 26 last year, but I think for the past for the past 4 or 5 years, there's this hack. If you if you're under 25, if you're between the age of 16, 25, or whatever, when you combine your Oyster card and your National Rail card, you can get a third off travel. Let's just say you're coming back after wherever after 7 o'clock, and then when you're traveling over the weekend, you're saving 30% off, and in a year, like you're £600,000 worth of off savings.
Amazing!
I'll add one more tip there.
Go on.
Netflix. Somebody has an account. Just get on theirs.
Do you know what I mean? Listen, I've got my
brother. You know how many houses I logged into my account? God is my. I'm not lying. At least maybe 7.
Wow.
Maybe 7 houses. But that's like $7.99 a month. Or it's $8.99.
That, that money could be invested. Have you not been paying attention?
Guys, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for all your tips. Thank you for everything that you shared. Faith, round it up for us.
The conclusion is we should be less frivolous with our spending and more intentional with the money that we have. Spend less money on fancy things and look for alternatives, because in the grand scheme of things, when you want to pass things down to your siblings, your children rather, you can't pass them down ripped jeans. So, do what you can to invest. Ensure you check your credit now, because it can affect you in the future. Do what you can. Get a credit card. Pay it off early, before the deadline. Be the best you can be. And follow these amazing free people on the platform, which is...
Money Minute.
Yes.
The conclusion.
Oh, well done. I'm just going to leave you a quick scripture. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." We'll just say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you bless us with finances. We just pray that you help us to be wiser with our finances and to manage it better. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. This is Meet the Millennials.
What's up, guys? This is your boy, Andre Spence, the Purpose Coach.
What's up, people? This is ICOHA, One Hit Away.
My name's Cecilia Owosa, lifestyle, BT, and straight talking videos.
I'm Deborah Chosen, and you're now listening to Meet the Millennials, the voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice.
The voice of the Christian Millennials.